Let's start our time together in the Word, looking at the Word. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to start by turning to Romans chapter 12. We're going to get to Romans 15 if you're wondering why. It's like, oh, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 to start with. Let's read a few verses from verse 9. Let love be genuine. This is obviously Paul writing to the church. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Then turn with me a few books forward to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then finally, some of you probably only just got to 1 Peter, but finally, turn back to Matthew. Chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word, Lord, to us this morning. Lord God, we thank you that it is profitable for us today. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you love to come and speak to your people. We thank you. You've been present with us as you always are. Lord God, when your body gathers together, we thank you. We've seen the manifestation of your presence through prayers, through scripture, through praise. And now we pray for the manifestation of your presence through the word imparted into our hearts by faith. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would come and speak to us, and you would give us ears to hear. You'd help me in my weakness to communicate your heart to your beloved people this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this could have been a very short preach this morning because I actually forgot my notes. I had to run home and get them. But fortunately, one of the blessings of living so close, I was able to get them. Some of you are thinking, I wish he lived further away. We could have got out here earlier. This morning, we're just tying up our 3-week mini-series on growing together. Week one, you'll remember that we looked at fellowship. Week two, we looked at discipleship. And this week, hopefully you've picked up from the verses that we've just read, that we're looking at hospitality. And we're going to ask the same three questions that we asked in week one around hospitality. So we're going to ask the question, what is hospitality? Why is it important? And then how can we practice it? How can we grow in it here at Whitstable Community Church? So let's dive in then. Question number one, what is hospitality? I'm going to offer you a couple of very simple definitions. The first, I would say, is that hospitality is neighbor love in action. Yeah, neighbor love in action. So when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and those two commands are really straightforward for us to understand and really not straightforward for us to live out. Right? That actually it's easy for us to get that those two things are kind of really, you know, Jesus says they sum up all the law and the prophets. They're what life following Jesus, being a disciple, is all about, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor yourself. We get it intellectually. We may even get it in our hearts, but in the day-to-day practical outworking of that, perhaps it's not quite so easy for us to do. Because loving our neighbor, yeah, which is the driving force behind hospitality, is more than just a feeling or an emotion. So that passage that we read in Romans chapter 12 begins in verse 9. Paul writes, let love be genuine. And that word genuine means kind of unhypocritical or unfeigned. So in other words, what Paul is saying is don't pretend to love. As the community of God, let your love be genuine. Don't just put on a front of love. Don't just put on a pretense of love. And I think if we were honest, probably all of us can be guilty of doing this sometimes, right? All of us can be guilty of pretending to love. Yeah, we hear about a difficult situation or somebody's talking to us about something challenging going on, or we hear about a need and we can make the right face. Yeah, we can make the right noises. We may even be able to quote the right scriptures. But if it doesn't ever result in any action, then actually are we doing any more than just simply pretending to love? In James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, James writes, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And what the writer is saying there really ties into what Paul's saying when he says, don't make a pretense of love. Don't make the noises or the sounds of love. Yeah, don't just show sympathy if that's not backed up by any kind of action, any kind of neighbor love in action, then actually, is it real love at all? See, the reality is that words are easy, aren't they? Words come cheap, yeah? But actions are much harder. And so neighbor love, hospitality requires more than just words. And we see from the haunting passage, and it is a haunting passage, that we read in Matthew chapter 25, that love in action is the distinguishing mark of true disciples of Jesus. Yeah, that passage in Matthew 25 is about the final judgment. It's about Jesus gathering all the nations to himself and separating out those who are his and those who aren't his. And the way that in that passage he determines who are his and who aren't, who are righteous and who are unrighteous, are based upon how they have loved. And it's not that their loving deeds won them approval with God. It's not that their loving deeds gained their righteousness. It's that their loving deeds are the evidence of their righteousness. Did you see the difference, yeah? So he's not saying you guys just did a load of good stuff and so you're in, and you guys didn't do a load of good stuff so you're not in. He's saying, no, if you have truly received the love of God, the righteousness of God, then that will overflow out of your heart into love in action, in loving your neighbor. And so the practice of hospitality, showing hospitality, being hospitable, is the primary way that within the church, and actually in mission, as we'll come to see, we put love into action, okay? So what then is hospitality? Well, the word itself that's used in the New Testament literally means to welcome the stranger as a brother, okay? To welcome the stranger as a brother. So hospitality isn't really about just putting on a nice meal for your best mates and having a good time. There's nothing wrong with that. That's life-giving. Absolutely should do that. But that is not really what hospitality is about in terms of New Testament hospitality. That's not the heart of it. The heart of New Testament hospitality is extending an invitation or extending a welcome to the stranger, to the one that you don't know or don't naturally connect with, to the one who is different from you or the one who is in need. It's to welcome those who actually don't expect to be welcomed. It's to welcome those who are surprised at your invitation. And after all, isn't that the heart of God expressed to us in the gospel? When we read through the gospels, isn't this what Jesus did? Wasn't he constantly extending a welcome, extending an invitation to those that everybody else rejected? Yes, he spent time with his disciples, but he also spent a heck of a lot of time with people that nobody else wanted to spend time to. And in doing so, he was reflecting the heart of God. So turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Let's read a few verses in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And in that verse, we have the heart of hospitality. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Excuse me. So in order for us to grasp that, we need to spend a moment reflecting upon how Christ has welcomed us. If you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, this is how Christ has welcomed you. Yeah, he has sought you when you were far away from him. He has reached out to you in your uncleanness. He has laid his life down for you. He has taken you in even though you had nothing to offer or bring to the table. He has brought you into his family. He has seated you at his table. He met you empty, and he filled you up. And he continues to feed and nourish and care for you. This is what Jesus has done for every single one of us. Yeah, we have been welcomed in that way. And so that gives us an indication of what it means for us to welcome others, right? As he has welcomed us. We are called to do the same. As Christ has welcomed you, so welcome one another. So that's what hospitality is, right? Everybody got that? We're all clear. So why is hospitality then important? Well, a couple of reasons. Firstly, it's important for the health of the body. Yeah, it's important for the health of the church. So if we were to just skip back over the verses that we read in Romans chapter 15, we can just pick out a couple of ways. I'm just going to do this briefly. A couple of ways that hospitality is healthy for the body. Yeah, the first is that it strengthens and protects unity. So we read in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hospitality strengthens, yeah, the body. Yeah, it keeps the body united. It enables the body to live in harmony with one another. Now, the reality is we are not, as a people, going to always agree on everything. Yeah, we're going to have differences of opinions. We're going to have differences of living, okay? And sometimes these things, these differences can feel like really big deals, okay? And we carry them around with us when we think of other people, and they basically subtly draw us away from in our hearts. They draw us away from. They put up barriers and walls between one another. But when you sit around a table with someone, when you invite somebody into your home, those big things, when you look into somebody's eyes, yeah, when you hear somebody's story, when you listen to them speak, when you share food with them, and maybe even bread and wine with them, those differences that can feel so big suddenly don't seem that big at all, because hospitality breeds harmony. We get a perspective on who we are as a united people in Jesus, just like we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we thought about fellowship. So hospitality is key in terms of maintaining that harmony, that oneness of heart and soul between us. But secondly, it's important because it glorifies God. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ Jesus welcomed you for the glory of God. The unity, the harmony of the body brings glory and praise to Jesus, and a disunited or an unharmonious body, or a body that's at kind of war with itself, dishonors Jesus and doesn't bring any glory to him. We need to remember that Jesus shed his blood to join us, yes, to him, but also to one another. Yeah, he shed his precious blood so that we might be joined together as his body. So to foster or cultivate or hold on to any kind of disunity or division within our hearts is actually to try and pull apart what Christ has joined together through his work on the cross. Okay? To try to pull apart the church is to dishonor its head. He is the head and we are the body. It's like inflicting kind of pain upon him, because it's trying to pull apart his body. Hospitality guards us against doing that. Being around the table guards us against disunity, and so therefore glorifies God. Secondly, very quickly, hospitality strengthens us. We read in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So hospitality pleases our neighbor. It builds up our neighbor. And also, thirdly, it cultivates a servant heart. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. We're called not to seek to please ourselves. Hospitality cultivates a servant heart by not just thinking about us, but by thinking about the needs of other people. So very quickly, those are just some key fruit that comes from cultivating and practicing hospitality within the body. But what I really want to focus on is the second kind of importance of hospitality, which is that if hospitality is about welcoming welcoming the stranger as a brother, then it must reach beyond the borders of our church community, right? So hospitality is a vital key way in which we can reach people with the good news of Jesus. So last week, we reflected upon one of the goals of discipleship being doing what Jesus did. Okay, and so therefore, if that's one of the goals of the discipleship, we always have to ask the question, well, what was it that Jesus did? And when it came to practicing hospitality, what was it that Jesus did? And so if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we read exactly what Jesus did do in verse 10 to 15. It says, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So the very fact that they have to ask this question shows that Jesus is doing a pretty unusual thing. This wasn't the norm. This is not what religious teachers, rabbis of the day did. Sure, they ate with their disciples, but they didn't eat with sinners. Yeah, they didn't eat with outcasts. They didn't eat with the dregs of society. And that's exactly who Jesus came and ate with. How does Jesus respond? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I think too often we can try to build church, but also by extension of that, just our homes, like a health club or a spa, where we welcome healthy people in to become more healthy and pampered, rather than a hospital where we welcome the sick and the broken. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is getting at when he's talking to the Pharisees in this way. Jesus ate with sinners so much that he was accused of being a sinner. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he had so many meals with people where the wine was presumably flowing, where the food was being enjoyed. He was accused wrongfully. People made wrong assumptions about Jesus because of the company that he kept. And I think a provoking question for us is to think, what would people say about you and me based upon the company that we keep? Yeah, what impression do people form of us based upon the company that we keep, based upon the people that we have connection with or the people that we invite into our home? Would they make wrong assumptions about us based on the people that we welcome? Because that's what they did about Jesus. And are we okay with that if they do that? You know, I take Joel and Josie to school every Monday morning because that's my day off. And I really enjoy that walk down when we manage to get ourselves ready in time to walk and don't have to jump in the car. And one of the things that I must admit I do when I'm walking down, because we walk at a bit of a slower pace, is that I, this might give you the wrong impression of me, by the way, I look in people's windows of their houses when I walk past, because I just find it interesting. You know, I find it interesting seeing, you know, kind of the layout of people's living rooms and what they've got and where they've put their TV and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I don't press my face to the windows, you know, I do it in passing, but I'm just interested in terms of getting a glimpse into other people's lives and the way that they arrange their lives. But by doing that, I only ever get a glimpse, right? I have no idea really like what those people are like. I can form an impression, but the reality is it's likely to not be very accurate because I'm looking through a window. Whereas if they were to invite me, if someone's door was open, I was just to go in, I wouldn't do that either. But if it was, then I was to look around the house or I was to be invited in, I would get a much clearer understanding of what that person lives for and who they are as themselves and what they like and what their values are. Now, the conversations that we have as Christians with people who aren't Christians, whether they're our neighbors or our friends or people on the school run, are massively valuable. They're really, really valuable. But those conversations in passing are really just windows. Yeah, they only offer a window into our life and into our faith. But hospitality, yeah, opens the door. Hospitality opens the door for people to come in and see the reality of what following Jesus really means in your life. They can hear all the words that we have to say in passing or even over a coffee. But when they're in your home, when they're around your table, when they're really seeing the way that you live your lives, that gives them a massive picture, a massive insight into what the gospel is all about. And when I was thinking about this in preparing, I personally felt freshly convicted by the Holy Spirit that a lot of my relationships are over the fence relationships when it comes to non-Christians rather than round the table relationships. And I really want to grow in those round the table relationships. I want to move beyond that window. I want to move beyond that over the fence conversation and just say, hey, come in. Just come in and be blessed and be welcomed. To see properly, people need to be welcomed in. Hospitality is the pathway to putting the hand of the sinner in the hand of the Savior. Just think about your own experience for a second. Most of us are likely here. And whether or not we're literally here or here in terms of our faith, most of us are believers in Jesus because at some point, someone welcomed you. At some point, someone extended that welcome of Christ to you and you experienced something of the gospel through that welcome. That whether you could express it or not at the time, captivated your heart and began you on a journey to coming to know him as your Savior. The question for us to wrestle with is, will we deny somebody else that opportunity by not practicing hospitality ourselves? To welcome people into our homes who have different beliefs, different worldviews, different lifestyles, and then to love them as Christ loves them, to lavish them and to serve them so that they truly do feel welcomed in our homes, I just think is a massively, massively powerful thing. It's far more powerful than the words that we can say. I think we need to recognize that we live in a world that has a huge mistrust of religion, faith, anything like that, any kind of spirituality, really. And so your friends and neighbors who know that you're a Christian will already have formed misperceptions about who you are. You just need to embrace that. Yeah, they'll already have formed an idea or a judgment, okay, that probably isn't accurate based on the fact that you've told them that you are a Christian. But when you welcome somebody into your home, you create an opportunity to break down all of those misconceptions, all of those wrong views, because they will see you as you truly are. The more that they are in your home, they will see you as you truly are. And what it will do is it will reveal the grace of God, because they will see that you're not perfect. They'll see that you do wrong things. They'll see that you struggle with things. They'll see that you suffer. They'll see that you have doubts. And yet, hopefully, they'll also see that you are anchored to a rock who doesn't change. And you have a strength and a hope and a peace that you're living with in whatever circumstances. And you're also living with just the freedom and the security of the acceptance and forgiveness of God, despite all of your flaws. And when people see that in your life, I think it will lead them to want to ask questions, because I think they will see something that their hearts are longing for. So that's why hospitality is so important. And then finally, how do we practice or grow in hospitality? Firstly, we have to start with our hearts. We have to start with our hearts. We can't just will ourselves into being hospitable. Yeah, ultimately, we can't just will ourselves by the strength of our determination into obeying any of Jesus' commands. The will plays an important part, but the will alone cannot do it. God has to work in our hearts. We have to partner with the Holy Spirit, like we looked at last week, to be changed into his likeness so that we carry his values and carry his heart. Last week, we saw that becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus does flows out of being with Jesus. And so therefore, for us to grow in that heart of hospitality, which must precede the practice of hospitality, we need to spend time dwelling upon and dwelling in that welcome of Jesus that each of us has received. And when we're dwelling in that welcome of Jesus on a day-to-day basis, and then we have an opportunity to reach out to the stranger, or an opportunity to invite somebody that perhaps we don't feel comfortable with or don't know very well coming into our home, and our flesh responds instinctively, as our flesh often does, by thinking about ourselves and our comfort, or thinking, not so much that person. I think that would be too difficult for me. We need to remember that that is not how Christ responded to us. That Christ never responded to any of us by going, not that one. They're just a bit too tricky. They're just a bit weird. They're just a bit odd. I just worried it's going to be a bit uncomfortable if I get to know that person or invite them in. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to say. All of us are weird and odd and awkward and messed up. And yet Jesus has extended his welcome to every single one of us. And when we dwell in that place of thanksgiving for that, when we dwell in that place still of absolute like wonder and awe, that sense of like, how you chose me, like you chose me, like an adopted child into a family. Yeah, must feel that sense of like you picked me out and chose me to be part of your family. When we're living in the day-to-day wonder of God's grace that he welcomed us, because we know what we're like. We know how hard we are to live with. We know how messed up and broken we are, and yet he welcomed us. We will extend that welcome to other people. We will only be able to extend that true neighbor love to people, that true grace to people, when we ourselves are abiding daily in that love and grace. Secondly, we need to reflect upon the value of people. So we reflect upon God's grace, his welcome to us. But secondly, we reflect upon the value of people. And then we respond to them in the light of their value, not in our eyes, but before God. Because we devalue people all the time in our eyes because it makes us feel better. But we need to see people how God sees them. So what that means inside the church is that means we see one another, yeah, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We see one another as beloved and cherished sons and daughters of God. We don't just see, you know, Crazy Bill over there, you know, or Mad Maureen. I pick those names deliberately. No one's called Bill or Maureen. Okay. But we don't just see people and then pigeonhole them into categories that the Bible doesn't describe them. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. as God has determined them by his grace, as sons and daughters of the living God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that person over there who sings out of tune, or that person over there who gave me a funny look, or that person over there who blanked me in the supermarket, or that person over there who always says the awkward thing in small group. We've got to get rid of those categories that we place upon one another and see one another as God sees us. And then for those outside the church, we need to see them as precious people made in the image of God. And even though they're lost, and even though they're in rebellion, they're still loved by God, just as we were when we were sinners, just as Romans 5:8 declares. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still offensive to him, while we were still in rebellion to him, while we were still his enemies, while we were still running away from him, while we were still pursuing idols, while we were still just living for ourselves, while we were turning our back upon him, he loved us and gave his life for us. And so we need to love those outside of the faith with that same love that God loves them. And the way that we do that is to welcome them and to accept them and to value them for who they are as image bearers of God, even outside of Christ. You know, I think as Christians, we are often seen as the most unaccepting people, as the most prejudiced people or the most judgmental people. Now, I don't necessarily know that's always a true reflection, but I know sometimes it can be. I know that because I know my own heart. And we worry, I think, sometimes about accepting people or welcoming people who are different to us and have different lifestyles and accepting them because we think that's the same as affirming their decisions. But it's not. Okay, accepting people is accepting their value and worth before God. And affirming that value isn't the same as affirming their decisions or their lifestyle. So you can have people around your table who feel 100% loved and accepted by you, and yet know that you disagree with the way that they're living their life. Does that make sense? And again, Jesus didn't worry about people thinking, well, Jesus must approve of these guys because he's spending time with them. It's like, no, he loved them and he accepted them. But here's the important distinction. Jesus dined with sinners, but he didn't sin with sinners. And he didn't approve the sin of sinners, but he affirmed and accepted the individual. And he invited them into a different way of life. And then what did he say? Go and sin no more. He welcomed them as they were, and he sent them off changed. And that's what we want to do when we welcome people in. So we need to start with our hearts. And then secondly, and with this, I will finish. We need to step into practice. So some really practical ways that hopefully if you're feeling stirred this morning, thinking, yes, I want to step into practicing hospitality, showing hospitality much more. Where do I start? Well, here's just a couple of very brief suggestions. And you can obviously talk about this more in your small groups this week. But number one, start small. Okay, if you're not used to doing any kind of practicing of hospitality, start small. I think often we are hindered or reluctant to invite people around into our homes because we confuse hospitality with entertaining. Yeah? And so we think, in order for me to have somebody around my home, I've got to have a spotless house. I've got to put on a 3-course meal. I've got to have a 4-piece quartet playing in the corner. Okay? And then I can invite people around and they'll have a blessed time. Yeah? That's not what hospitality is. Hospitality is not about putting on a show. In fact, hospitality, if anything, is about the absolute opposite of that. Hospitality is about saying, come and see as I really am. You know, come and see me. It's great to bless people with good food. We want to do that, okay? But the challenge is sometimes when we put on an amazing spread, okay, and then the kids are beautifully well-behaved or whatever, people come into our house and think, well, I could never invite anybody around because I can't. My family's not like that. Sometimes we just need to invite people into the reality, invite people into the mess, and then people go, oh, okay, you have the same struggles as I have, and yet you've brought me in not to some kind of entertainment evening, but you've actually invited me in to your family. You've invited me into your family to experience family with you. So start small and start real. Just be real. That's the heart of hospitality. Number two, build margin into your life. Okay, what I mean by this is that often one of the reasons that we struggle to adopt the practices of Jesus in our lives, okay, and live like he lives, is because we are maxed out already with the things that we do. So we are living with 100%, at 100% of our capacity in terms of our time and busyness and money, okay? And then it means when an opportunity arises, when the Holy Spirit brings an opportunity into our lives, we have no margin, we have no time, we have no money, we have no opportunity to be obedient in that moment because we're already maxed out, or just emotionally we're maxed out, and so we haven't got any spare capacity in our hearts for anybody else. We need to learn as a people to live within our margins, right? To know where our limits are, to know where our limits are in terms of time, to know where our limits are in terms of money, to know where our limits are in terms of emotional capacity, okay? And then to give some margin, right? Do you understand what I mean by that, yeah? So to look to live rather than at 100%, to look to live at like 80%. So that we have a full 20% where we are open to interruption, yeah, or open to the spontaneous response and opportunity that the Holy Spirit may bring. So rather than maxing out our budget every single week and then suddenly thinking, oh, I wonder, I'd really like to invite so-and-so around, but actually I've just got literally nothing in the cupboards, yeah, is building in hospitality into your finance, into your budget, building into your diary. So that you have time, both planned time, but also unplanned time, where you can welcome people in. So we have to build margin into our lives. Thirdly, if you've got kids, involve your children, give them a vision for hospitality. Again, I think that's, I know from our experience, that is one of the biggest challenges for us in terms of why we don't have people around as much as we'd like to, I mean, apart from a global pandemic, is because we're like, well, what's the impact going to be on the kids? And we want to be present with our kids and we want them to have access to us and stuff. And aren't they just going to get bored if people come around and stuff? And so we've really, and we're still on a journey with this, trying to give them a vision where as a family, we are welcoming people in. Yeah. So that the kids know when people come round, they have as much a part to play as we do in making whoever coming round feel loved. And we don't just want to sideline our children when we have people around, so we make a very deliberate point of them being very present with us, of still engaging with them, of encouraging the people coming round to engage with them and not just to kind of talk to us. But we know that if we don't involve our children, yeah, they are just going to get fed up with the fact that mum and dad have always got people coming around the house and then they're not available to us. But we want to involve them because we know they can be a massive blessing in welcoming and loving people into our home. Number four, very quickly, proactively look for the needs and opportunities. Just don't wait to be asked. Just get on and do it. Look around the church. Who don't I know? That's a great place to start. Okay, I want to have somebody around. Who don't I know? So it's not always the place that we start. It's like, who haven't I caught up with for ages? No, who don't I know? Who don't I know? I'll extend an invitation to that person. Or who has a need? Who's obviously in need? How can I just bless? How can I seek to bless that person? Or out in the community, where's the opportunity? Who am I beginning to form a connection with that I could invite round to just come into my home? And then number five, and I know I'm rushing through these, but I want us to have time to share communion together. Acknowledge and confront your fears. Yeah, be real about the fact that practicing hospitality, welcoming people into your home, can be a scary thing. It's a vulnerable thing because it is that invitation of like, come and see me as I really am. And also we risk rejection. People might not want to come, but it is so enriching and so powerful that we basically just need to get over that. Not sure that's a very spiritual thing, but we just need to get over that kind of fear and get over worrying about that vulnerability. And as obedient children, seek to practice hospitality and welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. So what I'd love us to do as a response, as a first response this morning, is just to invite the Holy Spirit to come and start with our hearts. Yeah. And the way that he's going to do that, hopefully, is to remind us what he's done for us as we share. It feels wrong calling it bread and wine, but just use your imagination. Yeah. As we share the bread and wine together. Of Jesus' body broken on the cross and his blood shed for us, that he would extend that welcome to us. So let's just take a moment of pause just to listen to the Holy Spirit before we share this meal together. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us this morning, Lord. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just do a work in our hearts, Lord God. For any of us this morning that just find opening our homes for whatever reason just a daunting thing, Lord God, we just pray, Lord God, that you just work in our hearts. Lord, I thank you that there's so much fruit of beautiful hospitality that happens, Lord God, in this body. And I know that I've personally been blessed by that on many occasions. But Lord Jesus, we particularly, I think, in the light of where there's been a halt on this because of COVID, as we begin to hopefully emerge into a more open season, Lord, we want to freshly open our hearts and our homes to both those in the church and also those outside of the church. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, you just do a work in our hearts. Just give us that fresh vision and let it come from that fresh revelation of the welcome that you've extended to us, though we definitely did not deserve it. And so, Lord, as we share this bread and wine together this morning, Lord, we don't miss the significance that you shared this round a table with your friends, that you were showing your heart of hospitality even there, right in that moment, just before the cross. And so as we share the wafer together, we thank you for your body broken on the cross for us, that we might have new life. And as we share the wine together, we thank you, Jesus, that by the shedding of your blood, you have washed us clean and brought us into your family. Thank you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, as we go from this place, Lord, we pray that you would fill us up afresh and empower us, Lord God, to extend the welcome to the world, Lord, that you have extended to us. And I pray, Lord, as a family, you just help us to grow in this. I pray, Father, that this message wouldn't fall, Lord God, upon hard ground and be stolen away. I pray it wouldn't fall, Lord God, upon soft soil, but be choked by the cares and worries of the world. But Lord, I pray that it would fall on the good soil of our hearts and that it would bear fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.